Well, praise the Lord. We are touching on the basics on the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is a person, and he has the quality of being omnipresent, has the ability to divide himself into a million ways, and yet each part equally equal to himself. And that's why the Spirit can be imparted in measures, except that on Jesus, he was without measure. Elisha and Elijah had a situation where Elisha had twice the portion of Elijah's Spirit, a double portion. And a double portion is a measurement of the Spirit. So there's a quality about him. Even though he's a person, yet he's liquid. And I have, even before meeting Pastor David, who has open vision, I knew that the Holy Spirit doesn't have a shape and form. And I also know that there are some people who have written books, and some people who claim they've gone to heaven, and claim to meet Mr. Holy Spirit, the person of Godhead. Unfortunately, who they met was one of the spirit beings, not the Holy Spirit himself. And that's why many people have visions of heaven, but they come back having sharing things that sometimes contradict another person. It's because they went to different parts of heaven, and they haven't seen the whole picture. And so they describe it sometimes in their own subjective manner, and they did not reconcile it with the Word of God either. Doctrine can only be built upon the Word of God. And how can a person, the third person of the Godhead, who fills the whole universe, be at the same time, that because of the very quality of him being able to divide himself into a million, million, billion, gazillion different dimensions at the same time, that he's a part of the Godhead that fills the universe, while Jesus is a part of the Godhead that is what I call brought together in one manifestation as a manifestation of God to different places, different galaxies, different planets. The Holy Spirit is the opposite, spreading himself out. And both of them are revelations of God the Father, who is the source of all of the being that they demonstrate. There are three different persons of the Godhead, yet they are one God. And this morning we talk about the gifts of the Spirit, the offices of ministry office, and the in-between section, touching every passage where the gifts are operate. And these are also covered in the Foundational Truth series, which you can follow up on, except that we touch and revise it a little bit to give you a different dimension. In this session, part two on understanding the Holy Spirit and the basics of the Holy Spirit, we need to understand that the Holy Spirit have a certain definition qualities, and each quality can be subdivided further. Let's look first of all to the book of Revelation chapter 4. In Revelation chapter 4, it says here in verse 5, "And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." Now, the Holy Spirit can manifest himself as a person to speak to us, but what you will see in vision, if you have open vision or you see in vision, will be probably like a cloud or a mist. And that's all. You will not be able to have a form and shape like Jesus manifesting. The Holy Spirit is totally a different a dimension of God altogether. And here from the throne room, it says there are seven different aspects of the third person of the Godhead called the Holy Spirit, which are the seven spirits of God. Even though there are seven, these seven divide themselves up into many, many dimensions and impartations unlimitedly. Now, these seven spirits tie to Revelations 2 and 3, and also Isaiah 11. Let's look at the book of Isaiah 11. Let's talk about the theological aspect before we talk about the practical aspect. In Isaiah chapter 11, we find here this description about Jesus and a prophecy that he will have in verse 2, Isaiah 11 verse 2, he will have the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, Spirit of counsel and might, Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Notice that there are sevenfold description. Number one, Spirit of the Lord. Number two, wisdom. Number three, understanding. Number four, counsel. Number five, might. Number six, knowledge. Number seven, the fear of the Lord. So here you have the sevenfold description. That Jesus has all the sevenfold parts of the Holy Spirit flowing through him without measure. And some parts of it, when you look further and examine parts of it, it will link back to what the seven angels or the seven churches are like and what they demonstrate, which Pastor David perceived. In the book of Revelation chapter 2, you have the Ephesus church, the loveless church. But at the same time, here it's not talking about love. Here is the angel, and he has a tremendous peace. So he actually carries with him. Now, before I look at that, I want you to look at Revelation chapter 4 again. And notice how the seven spirits are tied to the seven lamps burning before him. Can you see that? In verse 5. From the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. In chapter 1 of Revelation, you have Jesus, this time on the throne, manifesting. And verse 12 and 13, he talked about the seven lampstands. Now, these lampstands at the same time represent the church, at the same time represent the Spirit. Because the church is the Spirit filling us. Without the Spirit, there is no church. The church depends on where your chronology starts. You can say the church began in Jesus when he came to the earth. But in a sense, you can also say the church was independently launched when the Holy Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost. So without the Spirit, there is no church. The Spirit fills us, breathes in us, and lives through us. That forms the church. We, the church, and the Holy Spirit are one. And through the third person of Godhead, we can become one with Jesus and one with the Father. So based on those examinations and cross-examinations of the word lamb, fires, etc., you find that the seven fires or seven lamps ties to the lampstands and then tied to the seven spirits and the angels whom God choose. Now, each of these angels, the seven churches, they got better jobs to do than just hang around date churches today in Turkey. They are there to represent something. And Pastor David observed that some of them look older than others, if there's such a thing as age. There's no age, but they look more mature, if you can have a word like that. And God chose these seven angels because they are widely experienced in those seven spirits. Seven spirits. And these seven spirits tie back to Isaiah chapter 11. Except Isaiah in the Old Testament uses it differently and uses different phrases. They will be the same seven spirits. Now this is new material here. Those of you hear old messages, this is a new material where we tie the seven churches to the seven spirits. In the book of Revelation chapter 2, the Ephesus church is where the angel carries a lot of peace. The first meeting that Pastor David had with the angel Ephesus was he carried an olive branch. Olive branch always symbolizes peace. And so he carries with him the spirit of peace. So there is a first delineation of the seven spirits. Remember, as we go through all the prayer walk, through all the 13 places, we will experience all the sevenfold spirit. So here we have the spirit of peace, represented by the angel of Ephesus. Number two, which is the angel of the church in Smyrna in chapter 2, verse 8. You remember the angel of the church of Smyrna, what did Pastor David say? Love. And so so the second spirit that flows from the throne of God, the nature and the river that flow is the spirit of love. And of course, love can divide and itself into peace, joy, and everything else. There's a cross relation. Even though there are seven streams, each stream came from one source. So there's a relationship between them. So there's a spirit of love as exemplified by the angel of Smyrna, who has a tremendous love. And I believe it was two Sundays back, right? Last Sunday and the last Sunday, when Pastor David was talking, and then he was touched by the love that was present, and then we end up teaching basic Christianity on understanding the love of God. And we flow along. Although the message I prepared was actually basic Christianity on the Holy Spirit, knowing the Holy Spirit, but everything has its place in time. So the second river that flows from God is the spirit of love. And then we have Thyatira, and Pergamos, and verse 12, the church in Pergamos, and you all know that one, spirit of glory. So the spirit of glory that flows from God, carried by the angel of Pergamos to demonstrate the glory of God. And then in verse 18 of chapter 2, the angel of the church in Thyatira, and he was the one with a whole group of people in armor, and he demonstrated the
power.
Thank you very much. Suddenly you woke up. Do you eat a very good lunch? No lunch. Oh, your group. Okay, power. Okay, and power. So there is the spirit of power. Now the spirit of power ties to the Old Testament, the spirit of might. And so each of them, I let you go and figure out, and you can tie, you can write down all the spirit of the Lord and bam, 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 1 to 7, and you can tie the things together. And that's a spirit of power that comes from the Lord, ties to the spirit of might. Then you have in chapter 3, verse 1, the angel of the church in Sardis. Now the angel in Sardis followed as the team one. And he represents the spirit of life. Spirit of life. Now you know from all these things, the seven spirits carried by the seven angels. But this is your first time you realize that they're tied to the seven spirits. You always see the seven angels. You wonder why seven angels. And by the way, right now, there are no church in some places there. You travel to the seven places there, some of the churches is just a physical place, that's it. There's no body meeting there at the moment. But these are chosen because they are of their symbolic meaning to the whole body of Christ. They represent angels to the seven. Whenever you talk about church angels, every church that is planted today and from the time of Pentecost up to now will have a church angel over the church. And these angels are ministered by these seven angels. And they're overall in charge to impart and minister. So you have the spirit of life. And then you have the angel of the church in Philadelphia. Wisdom. The spirit of wisdom is one of the rivers. And finally, the church of Laodicea. Mercy. Mercy. And so that was the spirit of mercy. And from time to time, throughout the Old Testament, God has never shown all sevenfold at one time, only in the New Testament. Sometimes you see the spirit of wisdom operating. Sometimes you see the spirit of glory when Moses went up to the throne of God, and when the cloud of glory filled the tabernacle, filled the temple of Solomon, you see the spirit of glory. Sometimes you see the spirit of power demonstrated. And so sometimes you see one aspect of the Holy Spirit. Now, under these various aspects are many, many other divisions of power. And why are they important to us? Satan doesn't have such a thing. Satan is just composed of, he is a fallen cherub, and then he has fallen angels, some fallen spirit beings with him, and fallen angels with him, and then the demons, and then the half-breeds that came from the mixing of angelic material with human material in Genesis 6, and they defile it, and then they became the various demons and all these things. Well, you notice that demons of uncleanness are unclean. Demons of anger produce anger. And let's say a demon of a back problem create a back problem, like the woman bent double. A demon that is of skin sickness produce skin sickness. So the demons produce after their type. And it all flows from the DNA of the demon. They produce accordingly. And the demon of lust produce lust. They cannot produce anything except what was their DNA in the spirit. And we all know that in life on this earth composes of DNA. There's a DNA of plants and DNA of animals, DNA of humans. Our physical DNA is not much different from animals, except a few parts, but our soul and our spirit DNA is totally different. And it's something that animals don't have, the DNA of the spirit, which only humans have. That's why you never find that when dogs gather together, first thing the dogs do is build an idol. And then the dogs scout out to it before the dogs go to it. No animal have ever been an idol. You go to all the jungles where the animals roam in packs, there's not a single idol built by a gorilla or a monkey or a leopard or tigers or lions. Why? Because they don't have spirits. They don't have the DNA in the spirit, and so it doesn't drive them. So here, DNA, the physical flesh, is a type from the spiritual dimension. Everything seen is made from things unseen. And you can't help those things. An apple tree can't help producing apple, because its DNA is to produce apple. A durian tree cannot help but produce durian. And because the DNA is there. And of course, if in some way you meddle with the DNA, out comes something different. You have to change it of its very nature. And so when you say something like a demon of violence, you know what you will produce. Wherever the demon of violence go, what will you do? Produce violence. Inspire people to violence. A demon of lust will go everywhere making people lustful. And so demons produce after their DNA. All these are the negative side. Here's what people never realize, that all those are counterfeits. The origin was from God's Spirit. From the seven rivers of God, the seven spirits of God in Revelation 4, flows forth many, many other dimensions. And sometimes when Paul pray, he pray for a specific aspect of the Spirit. Specific aspect. Now, if you find that you are not a very smart person and you need a lot of leading, which part of the Spirit will you pray for? Spirit of power! Then you use power for stupid things. No, that would be damaging. You would pray for the Spirit of wisdom. Now, notice here, Paul understands what to pray for. And this is where people don't relate to the Holy Spirit properly. And that they don't know how to tap on the Holy Spirit. So it's just like if you're a foolish person, and by nature you lack wisdom, and you keep asking God, more love, more power, more of you in my life, more power, more love. And then you will use your power foolishly. And then your love might end up foolishly. You might love the wrong thing. And so you become emotionally, because these things have an effect. The spirit have an effect on our soul, and it might affect our physical side to a certain extent. And so without that, the direction may flow all in the wrong way. And instead of enhancing our weaknesses, our strengths, and overcoming our weaknesses, it enhances our weaknesses and give our weaknesses a greater capacity to do wrong. And we damage ourselves. We have not because we ask not. And then when we ask wrongly. So we do not know how to ask. But look at Paul in Ephesians chapter 1. When he prayed for the Ephesians, he was specific. And in chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, he says, he prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And so when you ask for wisdom and revelation, you have a certain impact on your life. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding will be opened. And the Bible did say in the book of James, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask from God. Specifically, for wisdom. And it described how divine wisdom is different from earthly wisdom. And we need to learn to ask for wisdom. Solomon actually asked for wisdom. And when we think of Moses, we think that he had great power. No, it was not just great power. What Moses had was the spirit of wisdom. In the book of Deuteronomy, it tells us here, in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 9, now Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him, and wisdom was imparted upon Joshua. Moses actually had other dimensions of spirit on his life, but it was a spirit of wisdom that came upon Joshua. Was Joshua ever a prophet? No. Moses was also a prophet. So the spirit of prophecy did not come upon Joshua. Only the spirit of wisdom. But Moses carried the spirit of a prophet. And he also carried the spirit of wisdom. And he imparted upon Joshua only the spirit of wisdom. He laid hands on it. Only that part flowed. There is a point two involved. I better give a little bit of point two. Point one is that we need to understand which aspects of the spirit to increase in our life. And to understand these dimensions, we should have started with that. But in point two, we cannot receive except what is predestined of us and what is where there is a container, if I use the word correctly, or a vacuum, or exact drawing in God, in our spirit for that. for example, like I illustrated this morning, if I have a tuning fork in G, and I strike the tuning fork in G, let's say every one of you have your own tuning fork, but your tuning fork are different, are tuned to different chords. Some of you would have a G, some of you a E, some of you a C, etc. So when I strike the G, as it goes through the sound waves, it will vibrate everything that is G. So some of you will find it vibrating because it's already in you. So you could receive the G resonance. It comes into you. But those of you E or C will not resonate because there is no what I call drawing of the same resonance into you. And so there need to be something within us also to receive. Not everyone can be like Elisha and come to Elijah and say, I want a double portion of your spirit. You cannot have, Sarabat Singh come to Elijah and say, I want a triple portion of your anointing. And Elijah will turn to Mr. Sarabat and say, in the first place, are you a prophet?
Sarama say, oh no, no. And what do you want? I want to be a king and a king. And so different anointing that you need now. Although he could pray for the spirit of king to come on him, but you cannot put claims on that. And so there is what I call some sort of a resonance and capacity. Now that would be the correct word. God has to give you the capacity also to receive. And if there's no capacity to receive, then you can't receive. And capacity to receive also depends on our surrender. That's why many times you talk about surrender. Say, if your hands are holding things all the time, let's say if there's so many things, my hands are holding things, and I'm to give you something, if my hands are full, how can I receive? I have to let go first, then my hands are free to receive. That's a heart that is not surrendered, a life that is not surrendered cannot receive at all. Even if you're supposed to receive. A surrendered heart and surrendered life and surrendered mind is important to receive something from God. Learning how to surrender ourselves to God. Present your body as a living sacrifice so that God can impart whatever He has upon your life. But just surrender alone doesn't mean that you might receive the same thing. So if you're not called to be a prophet, you keep asking a prophet to lay hands on you, hoping to be a prophet. It won't work. All it might do is rub all the hair off your head. And you might even look exactly like Elisha, who is also botak. Minus the double portion. Anointing. And so it is not just the laying of hands. It is not just the impartation, the capacity to receive. And if you ask, how do I have the capacity to receive? The capacity to receive, this is point two, the capacity to receive depends on your predestination. It also depends on your desires. Where there is no desire, it will not take place. There need to be a desire. God birthed the desire. Now let's leave point two for a moment. Come back to point one where we're talking about different aspects of the Holy Spirit. But I just mentioned it because it happened to talk about Joshua. And he did not receive the spirit of a prophet. He only received the spirit of wisdom. And then we look over at the New Testament. Now read carefully. This time when you read the Bible, don't just read Spirit of God, everything is Spirit of God. No. The Bible is very specific which part of the spirit is applied where. If your toe is painful, do you take Panadol? Yeah, some people do painkiller all over. But Panadol, most people take Panadol or aspirin or whatever. Most people take for headaches, correct? And if your toe has a cut, say, oh, my toe has a cut, let me take Panadol. Doesn't quite right. You need to treat the cut. You have an itch or skin problem. Say, oh, take Panadol. Well, everything Panadol. Cannot be Panadol, which is actually aspirin. Aspirin is slightly different, but may have the same painkiller effect. Right, there's a medical guy here, saying, that is wrong. Okay. And people take aspirin or Panadol or, what was the chemical name? Paracetamol. And for painkiller, and so in different brands, those are the brands rather than the chemical name, paracetamol. And it's for pain killing. Now, of course, it does something to the blood, but it's also it also can destroy your stomach tissues. And so they got different things at all. And so I describe a physical effect that you take different things. And in the world, you got different treatments. You have cough syrup for coughs, right? And the skin problem, what? Drink cough syrup. No, right? Or take cough syrup, apply to your skin. Right? Although it might have a cooling effect, the ants might also come to you. Then you might have a very biting, itchy effect, and you don't. Why is that? A whole group of ants are there biting you. And so obviously different medicine is for different things. You don't mix them up. Something cannot be mixed, and all of them basically have side effects. You need to know side effects. Man has not invented anything without side effects. Because they say some side effects might be positive, you know, like paracetamol, where they say it dilutes the blood and prevents blood clot or whatever. But I believe, to me personally, in the end, medicine is only when you're sick or when you need it. And when, first of all, pray first, and pray, and then, you know, look into those things. But if your faith is there, you could live without medicine. You could live harmonizing your body and learning the things of God and having the Spirit of God touch you and heal you. And so different medicines for different ailments. When you have different issues in your soul or in your weaknesses in your life, you need to understand that different parts of the Spirit attributes apply to you. You might need to focus on those areas. Now, have a very quick look here. There is also such a thing as the Spirit of Holiness. Now, what happens if you have a lot of the Spirit of Holiness? You will be holy. See, sometimes we forget that who we are came from the Spirit. When you're more the Spirit of prophecy, you will always prophesy. When you're more the Spirit of power, you will always do signs and wonders. When you have more the Spirit of wisdom, you will understand more things. There are different dimensions of the Spirit. And it comes directly to the Spirit. It can come to you to lay on or say a man of God, or come to you through angels who carry specific anointings to bring into your life, which is still the Spirit of God. So here in Romans chapter 1, it says in verse 4, Jesus is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. You know, people who lack holiness, they don't have to say, God, you know, I want to be holy and make me holy. All those are good songs. But the important thing is to have the Spirit of holiness imparted to you. When the Spirit of holiness imparts into your life, your taste buds might change. Things that you loved before suddenly taste awful. It's the Spirit of holiness. And not much is thought about impartations and how it can change your life. And let's say you can take away timid person, and then you impart the Spirit of boldness. What will happen to the person? He will become bold. Obviously. See, we talk about changes to the human psyche. And people ask, is it nature or nurture? The answer, of course, is both. Some things are natural to you. Some things are environmental. You acquire it. But in the end, these are still natural dimensions. It is possible to take a timid-looking person, even in natural, and put him through a process of training until the person actually become bold, even in a natural. And they do that nowadays on TV shows where people are afraid of different things, afraid of spiders, they expose them to spiders. Until in the end, the person loves the spiders. Person catch a tarantula. From the where they first begin as a person who is afraid of spiders. And their personality changed. They end up keeping spiders as a pet. Every day catch insect, drop to the spider. Here, cutie, cutie. Spider goes, and then catch the spider, put it on your hand, let it crawl. Massage. While people pet their dogs and cats, you pet your spider. And people have changed without the Spirit of God. But not instantly, gradual. But one thing about the Spirit of God is the change is almost instantaneous. Although sometimes there is a time process, even though it's inside you, because it actually changes your DNA, the internal part of your DNA, where the Spirit of God imparts something that is inside and it can change you into another person. One such person we hold our place in Romans is Saul. In the book of 1 Samuel, it says when the Spirit of God first came upon him, because Saul was really towards the negative side, there was a great change that came upon him. That in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 6, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them," that is with the other prophets, "and be turned into another man." Hey, that is 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 6. The Spirit of God can come upon you so much that you turn into another person. Now, the thing is, could the turn be permanent? As long as the Spirit in measure is there. When you lose the Spirit, you go back to your old self. In the New Testament, it need not be so. You could absorb it and your newborn spirit can retain it. But in the Old Testament, they were not born again. When that spirit departed from Saul, he was back to his old self and worse. Demons came in. His fear, his insecurity, all those were part of his life. And they became magnified in a negative dimension. It attracted demons in after the Spirit of God left him. Notice, the demon cannot come until the Spirit leave first. Only when the Spirit of God left him, then he was demonized. To show that, we look further up from the next few chapters to when he sinned against God. And after David was anointed in chapter 16, it says in verse 14. 16:14. And this is the sad thing about King Saul. Spirit of God left him, he still didn't know. While David, when he sinned, he said, "Take not thy spirit from me." He was very frightened that the Spirit of God would leave him. Saul, the Spirit left him, he didn't even know. Because he was not sensitive to the Spirit at all. It says in chapter 16, verse 14, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul." Then you say, why was he king and why was he still considered anointed that David cannot touch him? Because God never removed his position yet. God just took the anointing for that position away. And he would just be functioning in the natural. Just in the natural. Just like none, there are people in the natural who can be different things. And that was King Saul. It says in verse 14, "The Spirit of the Lord departed from me, and a distressing spirit allowed from the Lord." Now, it was not the evil spirit sent by the Lord. See, there was permission given. The evil spirit came and troubled him. And this spirit caused him great distress, made him a very anxious person. And it constantly tormented him. He needed music to soothe him, to soothe his soul. Because all demons can only act, and we need to have basic demonology also, somewhere along the line. And demons can only come in when there's an open door. Always they need an open door. If demons don't need open door right now, they'll be jumping on everyone who doesn't have protection. Obviously they cannot. They cannot even do that. They need an open door. And so here, we go back to Romans. There's a spirit of holiness in Romans chapter 1. And we talk about how the spirit, when you could be a person who is mediocre, when you're touched by the Spirit of Holiness, you become a holy person. Now, if somehow you can retain the Spirit in you, you will permanently become a holy person. But if it's only the atmospheric influence on you, when you're away from the presence, maybe you're in the presence of another holy person, you feel holy. You want to be holy. But if it's only environmental, when you change your environment and you go away from the holy person, you want to sin again. So you say, hey, why the desire for holiness disappear? Because you didn't absorb it into your spirit. So there's such a thing of teaching. If you want to be who you are, the secret is not just studying, learning, and growing. The secret also is impartation. Impartation can change you. I believe in impartation. And imagine, just an impartation from Jacob changes the destiny of Ephraim and Manasseh until they became valid tribes in God. Impartations are powerful. Impartation, something came into Joshua and some sort of wisdom came upon his life. Impartations are real. They are powerful. Now notice your favorite scriptures where you did not notice what spirit that was. But now, go back and have a look in chapter 8 of Romans. What was it that can set you free from sin? So you say, I want the spirit of holiness. No, no. Holiness is different from righteousness. Don't talk about holiness until you got righteousness. The spirit of holiness, you can ask for it when you already are clean and righteous. Then you want to go closer to God. You have the spirit of holiness. Because if you ask for the wrong thing, you're sinful. I'm a sinful person. I want the spirit of holiness. Spirit of holiness can... That will be your last prayer. Why? Because you die. So you say, wow, so dangerous. What should I ask? Now I don't even dare to pray and ask. Well, safe place to ask is the spirit of life. See, many people read that place, they didn't know it's the spirit of life. Look carefully, Romans 8. Now that you understand the Holy Spirit, the basic of Christianity and the Holy Spirit, in Romans chapter 8, in verse 2, the law of the spirit of life. If you are sinful, it's because you don't have enough strength. Not because you're sinful. Because when your spirit is weak, your flesh will be strong. When you have more of the life of God, sin nature cannot last. It is the law of the spirit of life that cancels out sinfulness. And isn't it funny that when people sin, they run away from God rather than to God? When the solution is to keep running towards God. Now let's analyze it. What cleanses us from sin? The blood of the Lamb. What is blood? Life. Correct? Blood represents life. So it was life replacing old life. It is the life that we need. The cure for sin is the new birth. If we were never born again, no matter how we change outwardly, we will still be sinful. You can take a pig, clean it up, wash it, scrub it with the best Amway soap you have, and then perfume it with the most organic, natural perfume. Tie a pink ribbon around its neck. Wear this cute little piglet clothing that Pokey Pig wears. Paint its hooves with the ladies who like to paint their fingernail pink. So you have a very cute looking pig, clean and washed, with cute pink little toenails and a cute little tuxedo with a ribbon and all trimmed nicely, carry the piglet, put it on your lovely dark feathered bed with cushions from the finest silkworm. The first thing the pig got freedom is it run and roll around the mud. Because you haven't changed the nature of the pig. By DNA, it loves to roll in the mud. It will bring mud everywhere. You cannot, you got to change the origin, the life. That is why we need to be born again. So our nature is changed. But born again is the first step to receiving life. We need to keep receiving life until that life transforms and changes. More of the life of God. Draw on the life of God. Saying, oh God, I need more of the spirit of life. And God will also say, my word is life. Eat my word. So you've got to take the word. And more life comes. Which is why the cure for all your sinfulness, every time you fall into sin and the habit of sin, ask God to cleanse you. Get back on your feet again. take God's word and meditate all over again. And say, how many times must I do it? You keep doing that until your sin dies. Until the life of God replaces all your sinfulness. And your mind changes, your habits change, your thought patterns change. Because all sin lies in your thought pattern also. And in your emotional desires. And as God cleanses and the word of God divides spirit and soul and begin to feed upon your spirit, and the life of God increases, there is a point where you don't like sin anymore. You're tired. And then there's a point where you never want to go back to sin anymore. And then there's a point where you love righteousness. Because the life of God loves righteousness. And then after loving righteousness for some time, you desire to consecrate yourself to God. You want the spirit of holiness. So there's different dimensions of God. And there is also such a thing as 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says here in verse 13. And since we have the same spirit of faith. So there is a spirit of faith. There is a spirit of power. The spirit of love. And all these dimensions of spirit. In order to have more love and more the spirit of love. More power, more the spirit of power. And faith. What does the spirit of faith? I thought faith come by hearing and hearing by the word of God. See, the spirit of faith, with the spirit of faith, when you hear the word of God, faith comes. See, what happened if I don't have the spirit of faith? You will hear the word and it's ineffective. Although Romans 10 verse 17 says, faith come by hearing and hearing by the word of God, the context is hearing the gospel. It talks about how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel. How will they, preach unless they're sent? How will they be sent unless God calls them and send them forth? The context is the preaching of the gospel. Normally, when the word is read, it does not enter people's life unless you got the spirit of faith working in your life also. So there need to be an atmosphere for the word of God to work. It says here, even in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, the same passage, same book, says here in verse 6, who also made us sufficient as ministers of new covenant, not of the letter, but of the spirit, for the letter kills. But the Spirit gives life. And then it says, there's a ministry of condemnation versus a ministry of righteousness. And it says in verse 14, their minds were blinded until this day. The same way remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament. So while the Old Testament is read, still never benefit them. They didn't have the spirit of faith to create the process of faith. And what about the Spirit of Christ? Spirit of Christ will make you more Christ-like. Spirit of God, when he talks about Spirit of God, he always talks about God being godly. When he talks about the Spirit of our Father God, talk about the fatherliness of God. All these proceed from the seven rivers that flow. It flows on that peace and love and glory and power. And all the different spirits as flowing through the seven angels of God. And so the first lesson that we learn is, what aspects of the spirit should I increase in? And you examine. If you're still struggling with sin, don't talk about power yet. Say, I want power, 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 power. No, don't talk about that yet. Life. God. I want more of your life. Spirit of life, come and transform me, come and change me. Life is what you need, the life of God. And as you have more of the life of God until it transforms you, then you grow from one level to another into the things of God. Doesn't mean you don't need the other. Different. God will give you the overall flow, all the sevenfold, to a certain measure. But each one of us are so different. Some of us need strengthening because in some areas more than others. Because maybe your peace gene is weaker than another guy's peace gene. And then your love gene is completely, you know, weakened by some other sin nature. And so your love gene very weak, needs strengthening. And then only the gene for power, power, power are very strong. And so it always comes out differently in your life. So there are all the different aspects that we need to learn to grow in. And we have not because we ask not because we don't know how to relate to the Holy Spirit. And you come, Holy Spirit, come, come. What do you imagine when He comes? When He comes, what's going to happen when He comes? And when He comes, shakes you up, that's all, or whatever. No, there has to be an aspect. Paul pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation on the people of God so that they receive understanding. And God is faithful. God does reveal to you as you pray. But you must pray faithfully, regularly. And you pray. I prayed for nearly 30 years. I've been praying all the prayers of Paul for 30 years. Spirit of wisdom and revelation. I asked for wisdom and revelation. And He has given my angel that's assigned to me is the angel with the scroll, wisdom and revelation. And the spirit of wisdom, same spirit of wisdom as what Joseph. Because one day I was asking Pastor David, I said, I'd like to know more this spirit of wisdom. I know his name. And so Pastor David was taken by Shammah back in time. And then he says, look, because I say, is it same as Moses? I remember I was asking one time. And he said, look at Moses. No, he couldn't see the spirit of wisdom on him, even though he had an aspect of the spirit of wisdom. Then he took him back to Joseph's time. And then he says, look. Then he looked. And then he says, yeah, yeah. And then Shammah says, look again. Wow, when he says, look again, better look carefully. And then he looked. And then he saw the spirit of wisdom that was with Joseph that came to him after he was a Pharaoh's court. Same angel is here. Wow, when I realized that, I said, wow, thank you very much. And I believe that came way back when I was meditating on the word. And then I also had prayed to understand how Enoch walked with God and to walk with Him the way He walked with God. And finally, this year, we meet with Enoch himself. And so God does answer prayer, but you have to be specific. You have to continually ask, and you ask in faith. And so know what to do, whatever your situation or problems that you have. Remember, I have thrown some leads there. If you're struggling with sin in your life, you're still in bondage, and you keep falling over and over into sin, you just do not have enough of the life of God. Say, but I was born again. Yeah, but some people born again, instant day and night change. Some people born again, everything looks the same except they're now saying hallelujah. Their vocabulary changed, but their lifestyle didn't change. Say, why? Because maybe they need more of the life of God flowing into them. Maybe sin was greater in their life than another life. And receive more. Ask for more of the life of God. Meditate on the life of God. And then if there is perhaps you're someone who is very insecure, fearful, and you might need the spirit of love and the spirit of Abba Father. And ask God to reveal more and more His Father nature to you. And then as you get touch until how long? Touch until you're completely secure. And you might need 1,000 hugs from the Father. Say, what happened if it falls short at 667? Just one on top of 666. And you might be half secure. But until it's completed in your life, your nature will change. So everyone can change. All of us can change. But you will not change because of who you are. Neither can you change yourself. So try giving up changing yourself. It is when the Spirit comes that you change. Haven't you seen people who are demon-possessed? I mean, emotionally, they may be something, but when demon possess them, they are like a different person, correct? Well, haven't you seen people who are sorry for using this word, just a matter of illustration. Holy Spirit possess. In a good way, they are filled with the nature and attributes of the Holy Spirit. A different person. But I had to use a strong word to convey an understanding to us. But that wouldn't be the right word, because the word possess implies he robbed you of your free will. Holy Spirit never. So the correct word is Holy Spirit filled. You are who you are by the grace of God. You are never who you are in Christianity by your own strength. Only Yahweh is righteous. Only Yahweh is holy. What did Paul say about himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10? He says, I am what I am. Well, sound like a black American. I am what I am. Yam. Am. I am what I am by the grace of God. And then he says, yet not I, but the grace of God who is with me and in me. What was he talking about? Paul is who he is because of the Spirit of God, which divides into a drop of grace into his life. See, these are all grace that we receive. Everything, parts of the Spirit are grace. And that part of the Spirit that you receive, grace, make Paul who he is. And Paul was a fantastic apostle in God. None of us can be who we are without an impartation. And not, what we want is not just an impartation or an environmental factor. We want to absorb it in the Spirit and become a different person. Absorb it and it changes you. And the promise of God, if you absorb correctly and you keep absorbing, and let's say you're not there yet, let's say you're 30% there and you keep absorbing. If you're 30% there and you finish absorbing to 100%, let's say even 99%, we won't recognize you when you finish. Why? Because 70% is all different. You will be like a different person altogether. It is possible. Even if you're 50% not there yet, and absorb another 50%, you will still change. We all know, even 10% sometimes is different with a person. These changes can come into our life. You say, how can it change us so dramatically? See, whatever changes you have in your spirit is going to affect the way you think. When it affects the way you think and the way you feel, it's going to affect your choices, your words, your lifestyle, even the way you dress, even the way you walk. Do you know that many children walk like their parents? Oh, you didn't know that. Next time, observe more carefully. Everyone in the family got their own way of walking. If the father happened to walk like that, subconsciously, when the children walk also. You see, but they were born with it. Some parts of it are psychological, some parts of it are ingrained. But when a person changes, they can walk differently. It might change the way you stand, change the way you do things. This is life-changing. But again, not by your strength. By the Spirit and various parts of the Spirit absorb into you and becoming a part of you. It can transform you. And then we go to the point two, where you say, yes, one is good. Then you found out point two say you cannot absorb, no capacity. So you say, how to increase the capacity to contain him? Because if I have no capacity, it will be just an environmental change. When you're out of the environment, you're back to your old self. You got no capacity to contain. The only container is the spirit man. Only the spirit man can contain the Spirit of God. And the spirit man can contain and become immersed into the Spirit so that the Spirit even finds it an honor to call himself by your name, like the Spirit of Elijah. You say, what spirit Elijah? That's a human being's name. But we know what it means. Everything that Elijah did and performed. It was not him, it was the Holy Spirit. But he was so closely knitted to the Holy Spirit that the spirit of Elijah was called the spirit of Elijah. Prophetic, powerful, confrontational of sin. That's the whole dynamics of the spirit of Elijah. And that can change. We need capacity. So in point two, how do I have the capacity? In what manner can I have the capacity? Well, capacity depends on your spirit man. And our spirit man's capacity depends very much on our desire. Look at the book of 1 Corinthians. Even though 1 Corinthians tells us that the gifts of the Spirit only operate as the Spirit will, it also tells us at the end of it in chapter 12, verse 31. 1 Corinthians 12, 31. Earnestly desire the best gifts, yet I show you a more excellent way. In verse 31, he actually used a negative word as a positive word. The word he used was covered. When the Bible says thou shalt not covet, Paul now used the word covered earnestly the best gifts. The desire is so strong, it's into the field of covetousness. But the covetousness was for the gifts of the Spirit, the better gifts. So what is covetousness? Covetousness would be like desire amplified. And desire is important. Mark 11, 23, 24 does not work without desire. Whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, then only you do all the faith processes of the prayer, the steps of faith. But it starts with desire. A desire must be there first. And all prayers flow from desires. But the desire must be earnest, must be passionate, must be strengthened. Desires increase your capacity. Increase your capacity. And why do people have less desire and another person have a stronger desire? Desire is something like time. God gave all of us 24 hours. Whether you're rich, you're poor, you all got exactly 24 hours. It's not that God gives the rich man 24.5 hours, poor man 23 hours. Do you know in time we are all equal? We're given the exact amount of time. Desire is like that. It's been given to all person equally. And because desire is equal, given to all equally, it's like time. Some people have no time for God. Some people got time for God. Is it because they got no time or how they use their time? It's how they use their time. Because they will apportion up their time for different things. We all got the same equal 24 hours. We proportion our time out for different things. And some people have proportioned out their time, a big chunk of it for different things, so they got no more time. Desire is like that. When you split your desire into so many parts, they say, what do you desire? Oh, you desire a big, huge mansion that is 100 room. Okay, that is a desire. And you got that desire consume you so much that it take 20 portions of your desire. Let's say you got 24 portions. You only got 4 portions left. And then your 4 portions divided into, you know, desire to, desire develop a hobby, desire for something else, desire. You got no more place. You have chopped your desire, most of it, into that. And that is why, when Jesus say, give up, sell all, give up. Why? Not just naturally. If the rich young man had given up all things, but in his heart didn't give up all things, he would still fail. If in your heart those things don't mean anything anymore to you, I mean, it is important not to say you're lazy and you are not a good steward. Please, by all means, be a good steward. But it doesn't affect you whether you live in a humble little HDB apartment or you live in a condominium or live in a mansion. It doesn't affect you anymore. You thank God for what you have. And you would like to desire always to be a little bit better and progress better. That's fine, but a little bit of desire. You don't get all your desire. Or you're happy where you are, you give zero desire. You say, never mind, come what may, I accept it from the Lord. I know the Lord will always give good things. But it doesn't affect you that much anymore. Now, desire is important to faith. So for those of you progressing, you might need to put some desire there to exercise your faith, to improve yourself. Not to say you got no desire for those things. But proportionate desire. Then you got so much more desires to put into other things. And some people, they really say, I surrender all. Really, they surrender everything. And they got no more desires. In those areas, suddenly 100% of that portion cannot be given to God. And that's why they got more desire in their life for different things. So think about the desires that you have in your life. And count your prayers that you pray. How many percent of it is for natural? How many percent of it is for spiritual? And then we have to realign your prayers. When your desire is more and more orientated to the things that are in synchrony with God, then your capacity to receive is increased. And desires can grow and change. Like Moses, when he's seen the glory of God, he desired more of God. He says, I want to see your glory. So it spurred a new desire in him. And we need to continue to be driven. We are all driven by desires. I desire to do God's perfect will. I desire to win 1 billion souls to God. These are all desires. It's desire that drives us. If I'm in Singapore, so we started all night prayer. But I can guarantee if I'm in Australia right now, we will have all night prayer every Friday there. Because my desire for God consumes me. And then other people come in. Are you those type that wait for other people to do things that you follow? Or you could produce it in your own life? Your own desire. Your own desires drive you. It's your motivation. And you live by that. So in point two, we need the capacity. The capacity is produced by your desires. And we say all of us have been given proportionate desire. And then when you're faithful to the proportion, God increase it. Just like the Bible says, redeem the time. It's as if God has lengthened and increased your capacity. Even in time. You do more things in 24 hours than another person does it. But you got the same time. God helps you redeem the time. And the same way, when you have been faithful to the proportion of desire, God increases your capacity to increase. Okay, let me point to another desire. Elisha. Served Elijah for 10 years. He knew he was a prophet called to replace Elijah. He was told that from the beginning. And Elijah must have communicated somewhat. Elijah was told to go and get Elisha who will take his place as a prophet. That is up on the mountain when God spoke to him. It was a very specific instruction. So Elijah knew he was chosen. Elijah knew that he was going to be a prophet. Elijah knew that he was standing in the place of Elijah. But he had a desire. He desired for double portion. A double portion. It's desire. Same desire. It's desire. Many Bible school students graduate. And when they graduate, they want to change the world. Every pastor wants to plant a mega church now. Every evangelist wants to win 1 million souls. Everyone come out. The burning desire. 6 months later, all the desire fizzle up. Most of it all environmental. Fire up by revival. Fire that out, then the environment disappear. They got no capacity to continue. It is when your desires continue day in, day out. In Hebrews 11 verse 6, you diligently keep pushing on. even when all seems lost and everything seems weak and weakly seems lost, you're still pressing on. Desire. And out of the desire, go above. Cho Yong-gi, when he first planted his church, his first aim, he wanted to build the biggest church in the world. So when he had the capacity after his camp meeting, and he wanted to build a physical church, he went to Yongnak Church, which was the biggest church at that time in Seoul, Korea, and it's a Presbyterian church, and he went and measured the church. So the person in the church said, "Why are you measuring the church?" He said, "Oh, I'm going to build a bigger church than this, slightly bigger. So it will be bigger." See, is that a wrong desire? Is that selfish desire? In a sense, there is self there, but in a sense, he was desiring to do great things for God. He said, does God encourage it? Look at Psalm chapter 2. The Lord said, ask of me of the nations and I'll give it to you. And some people are not there because they don't have a desire. You need desire, saying God. And then you will reach those goals and desire. But those desires must be sustained by the Spirit of God still. Or, and as I say, when those things are more important to you than life, then you know those desires have taken root. Some people's desires haven't taken root. Hard times, desires all disappear. But yet, another group of people in the same hard times push through. What's the difference? Because one group, the desire have no roots. The other, the desires have deep roots. So that the circumstances change nothing. Because you believe that your future is in your heart and in your vision right now. Think about it. Everything that you see, even in the natural, was once upon a time somebody's concept. This area might be undeveloped long ago, and from what I heard in your history, this area was one of the first shopping precincts that you had. Before that, I don't know what it was. It can be some way out place. Somebody had a vision to develop this area. This place needs a little bit of tender loving care. About time to knock down and rebuild. But somebody, let's say, nearly half a century ago, had the vision to build something here. Every building, when you go out of this place, you see it because somebody has a vision, a desire. You are living on somebody else's dream and desires now. Your country has all it is because your founding fathers had a dream that every single one will have a home. Every single one will have food and clothing, correct? If your founding fathers have not had that dream and that vision, you will be as impoverished as some other islands who are still struggling to be a first world country or in a third world country. You're first world now because your founding fathers have those desires. So you are living on somebody else's vision completed. Now, how about other people living off your vision in the future? Because the future hasn't taken place yet. And if somebody somewhere lost the plot and lost the vision, we will be living off somebody else's nightmare. First World War, Second World War. Somebody else's vision become another person's nightmare. 6 million Jews die. Because somebody's vision was a horrible, horrible nightmare. They involved exterminating them. Remember this, you're always now living off somebody else's vision that is conceptualized. And the process is not complete. You look at the mega churches today. They have dreams, they have vision, they build on it. And they now talk stories about their vision and dream. However, if they don't continue, even they may not continue. The only continuity is if you still got a vision for the future. And of course, you need succession planning and all those things. Without proper succession planning, without proper continual vision, a vision can die. You haven't seen that in your country yet. Maybe partially. But in the United States, mega churches have become empty. Because there was no continuation of the vision. Look at what is happening to the Glass Cathedral now. Robert Schuller's vision. You read his biography. How he started the church with his sweat, his blood and his tears. He went door to door asking people, why are you not in church? You're a good person. Why are you not in church? And he discovered a way to reach them. Build the Glass Cathedral, the wonder of many churches in building. But nobody else had a vision. Now it's just a Catholic church. And they're fighting for breadcrumbs for retirement. A vision can also die. You always need fresh vision. And fresh vision comes from people with great desire to do great things. If you believe you have a great God, have a big vision. Have a big vision. And it's not circumstances that drive your vision. It's you that drive circumstances. Change circumstances. Difficult or easy, you change circumstances. And the circumstances flow. One day, we will be standing with mega churches in 5 continents. And you can listen back to this sermon and realize it was all born in a desire and a dream. That we believe in a great God can do it. Same way, you can start from nothing, anytime, any place, anywhere, and grow to something. Whether in a ministry or in the business world. If you believe, you desire, God can help you. You know what God is looking for? People with big visions. Because most people have no vision. Most people have mediocre vision. Their vision? Attend church every Sunday. Already achieved. So now retire. We need visions. Now of course visions can sometimes be fleshly. That is where you need the Spirit of God to cut you and dig deep into you. And then it's when it's born of the Spirit of God, it drives you. Many people have received visions from the Holy Spirit, dreams from the Holy Spirit, but they have not allowed it to take root to consume them. You know, there's such a thing as the Spirit of the Lord has consumed you. You're consumed by His desire. And we need more people with big vision because we have a whole world out there to win. And if we keep having small visions, we will never change this world. We need to believe in the capacity to do so. Point 2, capacity to receive in the Spirit of God. And understanding how to receive from the Spirit of God. And point 3, understanding the timing of the Holy Spirit. See, if you have the first 2 points, say, okay, enough. I cannot absorb more. I'm already going to walk like that home. Cannot absorb. Wait, you need a number 3. There's such a thing as perfect timing. You know, Jesus, he had to wait till the age of 30. Not one day less, one day more. He knew that one day who he's going to be. And he has to pass the test of patience. Pass the test of time. And that's where I say there's such a thing as phases of the Spirit. And let me illustrate with Hagin. Where Hagin meant a lot. And in chapter 4, he's talked about how, in his book, I Believe in Visions by Kenneth E. Hagin, he talked about how God taught him about casting out demons. And let me see whether this is a chapter that I'll read to you. from the other chapter, yes. And, yes. He says here in page, I don't know what page, in his book, page 43 of his book, I believe in Vision, he says, at this time, there's one time when he was praying in a certain place. He said, at this time of the experience, I was conducting a tent revival in Rockwell, Texas, during the latter part of August and the first part of September 1950. On Saturday, September 2, it rained all day. Not a hard driving rain, but slow, gentle, soaking rain. It was still raining the evening at church time. When we arrived at the tent, there were only about 40 people present. Rockwall is in the black land of north central Texas, and they're saying that if you stick with the black land when it's dry, it will stick with you when it's wet. And it says, because the crowd was small, and everyone present was a Christian, I gave a Bible lesson. Then invited the people to come to the front to pray. It was 9:30. And then he says, let me say here that I no more expected what was to follow than I expect to be the first man to land on the moon. I hadn't been doing my usual prayer or fasting. I hadn't been praying that I would have such an experience. And in fact, I hadn't even thought of such a thing. So he's a traveling preacher. He traveled to this church that was supposed to be filled with hundreds of people, but it was raining the whole day, very few people came, only 40 people filled the church. So he just gave a Bible lesson, faithfulness, and then he called the people to the front to pray. As everyone was praying, he says, I knelt on the platform beside the folding chair near the pulpit. I began to pray in other tongue. I heard a voice saying, come up hither. At first, I didn't realize the voice was speaking to me. I thought everybody heard it. Come up hither, the voice said again. Then I look up and saw Jesus standing about where the top of the tent would be. I look up again, the tent disappeared. The folding chairs disappeared. Every tent pole disappeared. The pulpit disappeared. God permitted me to see into the spirit realm. And Jesus was standing there in his presence. He was holding a crown in his hand. This crown was so extraordinarily beautiful, the human language cannot begin to describe it. Jesus told me, this is a soul winner's crown. Wow. You're winning souls. Now you know why I want 1 billion souls. My crown very nice up there. And he says, go speak to this one or pray for that one. Jesus said, this crown is for every one of my children. I speak and say, go speak to this one, pray for that one, but my people are too busy. They put it off. Souls are lost because they will not obey me. When Jesus said that, I wept before him. I knelt down and repented of my failures. Then Jesus said to me, come up hither. It seemed as if I went into the air in the beautiful city. And we did not actually go into the city, but we beheld it at close range, as one might up on a mountain looking down on a city in a valley. It was beauty beyond words. Jesus said that people selfishly say they are ready for heaven. They talk about their mansions, the glories of heaven, while many around them live in darkness, hopelessness. And Jesus said, I should share my hope with them, invite them to come to heaven with me. And then he had a visit to hell. And then Jesus said, warn men and women about this place. And Kenneth Hagin cried with tears and cried. Then he brought him up again. And then as he brought him up, and he saw a prophecy of America and everything else. And after he saw the prophecy, which I will read when I teach on end time, I also had to have basic Christianity, end time, or second coming of Christ. And then he says, after all these words, Jesus said this to him. Fear not, Jesus says, and Jesus began to talk to me about the last church I had pastored, saying that at that time, February 1949, now this vision was 1950, around September, and he says, Jesus said, in February 1949, I had entered into the first phase of my ministry. He said that some ministers he has called to the ministry live and die without even getting into the first phase he has for them. Jesus added, there is one reason why many ministers die prematurely. They are living in the permissive will. I say permissive is very dangerous. Permissible is still dangerous. For 15 years, I have been only in his permissive will. See, what was he doing? He was never called to be pastor. He was called to be prophet. He was running around for 15 years pastoring churches. He says, I have been only in permissive. I have been a pastor for 12 years and an evangelist for 3. And he was still imperfect. Permissive will. During those years, God permitted me to do it, but it wasn't his perfect will for my life. And he said, I hadn't been waiting for him. He had been waiting for me to obey him. Then he talked about the time I entered into the first phase of my ministry in 1949. He said that I had been unfaithful and hadn't done what he told me to do. I hadn't told the people what he told me to tell them. I answered, Lord, I wasn't unfaithful. I did obey you. I left my church, went into the evangelistic field. Yes, he said, you left the church and went out in evangelistic work, but you didn't do what I told you to do. The reason you didn't is because you doubted it was my spirit who has spoken to you. You see, faith obeys my word, whether it is the written word of God or my spirit who has spoken unto man. I fell down before him saying, yes, Lord, I have failed and I'm sorry. I repented with many tears because I missed his will and I doubted his dealings with me. Stand up on your feet, he said. As I stood before him again, he told me that I had entered into the second phase of my ministry in January 1950. And at that time, he had spoken to me by prophecy and by the still small voice in my heart. In the next 8 months during this second phase of my ministry, I had believed. Wow. This is September. He entered in January, second phase. So first phase, Jesus said, not good enough. Second phase, Jesus says, you have been faithful. And then I believe, I've been faithful, I had obeyed. Now I was to enter the third phase. This is September 1950. He said, if I would be faithful to what he told me, if I would believe and obey him, he will appear to me again. At that time, I will enter the fourth and last stage of my ministry, which lasted very long. And then, in this phase, Jesus says, as he entered the third phase, Jesus says, kneel down. And then he did. Jesus laid hands on my head and said, he had called me and given me a special anointing to minister to the sick. And then he instructed me when I pray and lay hands on the sick, I would lay one hand on each side of the person's body. And then the fire would jump from hand to hand. Jesus touched, put his finger in his hand. And he says, his hand felt like coal fires burning. And Jesus says, his third phase is to operate like that, with his hand. His second phase, he was operating by prophecy and the inner voice. Now, here's the point I want to teach. Different phase, different dynamics. And you have to be faithful to what God asks you to do. Now, David has opened, Pastor David has opened vision. He's had to be faithful to where he is now. And he has his different phases. I have my different phases too. Mine is 10 years, 10 years, 10 years. Now I'm in the decade of glory, which is 2006 to 2016. And so it's important to understand that in each phase, there are different manifestations and you have to obey God. Some of you might have a phase where you have to be faithful to tongues and interpretation. You might say, so boring, Lord. I want open vision, angels. But God might say, faithful first. Some of your faith might be inner voice. And this is the third part about working with the Holy Spirit. It is, we do not have the choice. Now you can desire and God can answer in time. But you do not have the choice to tell God how to speak to you. God can speak in any way he wants. Dream, vision, lightning bolt, angel, vision, whatever. But it's on our side to make sure however God chooses to speak, we hear. We hear. And we obey and we hearken. And here's the thing. In each phase of our life, God's methodology changes. His methodology changes in each phase. And I'm operating on the whatever methodology God is using. And it's increasing and changing. And there will be a time where I'll be joined by another archangel, and then my methodology will change. But until then, I cannot sit around, do nothing, wait. I have to obey God in what He tells me and listen and operate as He tells. Then as each phase you enter into, the methodology change and obey in a new methodology. That is the third point that I want to bring across. There is such a thing as timing for each phase. And what do we sense besides the timing? See, Jesus never healed anyone for 30 years. And He might have seen a lot of sick people. It might be burning in Him to heal. He held Himself back. Because He knew it was not the time. It's important not to do when God never says to do, as much as to do when He says to do. Obedience is both ways. And one has to be faithful. And one of the things Jesus told Kenneth Hagin, I would always want that you walk with me, besides me. But if you cannot do that, I would rather you walk behind me than in front of me. So don't rush ahead of God and walk in front of Him. If you cannot walk beside Him and hear Him promptly, at least walk behind Him. You say, Lord, please confirm that. Double confirm that. That is better than rushing in. And when He never say to do, you go and do. But of course, don't walk too slow until far, far behind. Jesus left you far, far behind. It's important for us to know that there are different phases in the ministry. And the phases might involve a different place, different time. See, one thing, I know that this part, this phase of my ministry, I needed to come to Singapore. So I came. And it's important. Sometimes place, time, methodologies, and different things that you have to do, be faithful. Be faithful. And when you're faithful, each phase will come on its own when the time comes. That's why even though we believe that if we will easily establish churches of 10,000, 100,000, or even in one place, church of 1 million members, we are also quite relaxed about it. Because when the time hasn't come, there's no point you trying. Because it's not you, it's the anointing. When the time comes and the anointing comes to do those things, it is easy. Remember, it's not human effort. It's the anointing. It's again the Spirit impartation. And what behooves us is this: we must be faithful to each phase. And that applies also in the secular work. In your secular work, if you're called to your professional life or called to the business world, you will notice there are also phases. At certain phases, you must learn the lesson. What must we do in each phase? Each phase, you must hear God's voice, learn God's methodology, be faithful to obey it, and then He bring you to the next phase. And you grow in God. But each phase is different. You cannot make God do something that God doesn't want to do. Even the Apostle Paul, remember when he was starting, born again, he's eager beaver waiting to preach. Straight away want to preach. Where? But it was not God's time. God shut him aside for 10 years. 10 years. In the end, after Acts chapter 9, he went back to Tarsus. You never hear of him again until Acts 11, 10 years later, when Barnabas went to find him and brought him to Antioch. That was when it was timing. God always has a proper place, a proper time for you. If something is yours, it's yours. Whether in the business world, the ministry world, that's why if a house is yours, it's yours. If you're supposed to be a multimillionaire, you will be. If you're supposed to be successful in certain things, you will be. you're supposed to be an inventor or discoverer or something, you will be. Nothing that is yours can be stolen. It will come to you in its timing. You no need to be anxious about it, but just be faithful. The most important thing, what does God want you to do now? And do it faithfully. Do it without recognition. Do it looking for nothing except to obey God. And when you have obeyed God, when each phase comes, then it will grow as God decides for you. There's such a thing as learning the phases of God in each ministry and the methodologies He chooses to ask you to go. And there's some places you can't go. I remember long ago when I started coming down to Singapore, although I had invitations, long ago my church was based in Kuala Lumpur, I had many invitations to come down in the 1980s. And then the Lord told me, do not go until the 90s. Says, do not go until the 90s. So, I said, okay. So I waited until the 1990s, then started. And coming regularly. So there is that sense of the timing that one needs to flow with and listen to God. Even Jesus wanted to go to Jerusalem, and his brother said, show yourself openly. But he said, my time has not yet come. So there's a time to show himself, there's time that he's to be hidden. And it's important to God. Now, we all know where we are in the terms of revival. We're in the phase two, still altar building, walking around. We're still in the Jericho march around the world. And we have just completed day two of the march. Because we got the first march in phase two is 6 countries. It's just at the first 6 days of the Jericho march. And then on the 7th day, they have to march 7 times. So phase three is the 7th time. So we are now just, in terms of chronological, spiritual chronology, day two of the march. And then end of this year will be day 3 and day 4. And then next year will be day 5, then day 6, then that completes one section. And we have to be obedient to God and follow what God wants to do. And at each obedience, God rewards. Important for us to pray, fast, and God rewards. So working with the Holy Spirit is important. Again, not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit. And it's always that way. It's no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. The whole story is not the story of you and I. God honors us by using us and giving each one of us fame or victory, and people know us by name. That is the way God honors. But God doesn't share His glory. All glory must always go to Jesus, and the worship must go to Him. And we must all be obedient to obey God in whatever capacity you are, in your professional life, in your personal life. I believe that in this phase 2 and phase 3 of revival, God will raise up His mighty army. And in this army, there are people all over the place. And I think Pastor David allows this to be shared. And just about 2 weeks back, I believe, he had an encounter with his 3 general angels that were with him in a dream. And then in his encounter, God spoke and said, there are actually 5 people chosen, all Asians, not all from Singapore, 5 Asians, chosen for his type of ministry. 5 chosen. He is 1 of the 5. 2 have died. He is now the main one God is using. And then God says, the other 2 who are still alive, they will be joining with us in time to come, to be under us in the 5-4, whom God also raised to be prophets. 5. Dua mati. So, I haven't discovered how many was chosen or how many candidates before I was the one who is here. But it's interesting. I can assure you, when I heard that, and Pastor David and I, we like to tease each other and say, hey, we are both not indispensable. If we are both disobedient, God already got the next one ready to take over the job. So it's important for us to understand that when God wants to do something, He wants to do it. but it's waiting for obedient people. And of course, the revival consists of everyone, including each one of you. Don't think you're too little or too small part to play. Each one of you, and some of you hearing online now, each one of you have your own special part and anointing. A portion of the Spirit that is your predestination. To receive that, it will come in the fullness of time. It will come the fullness of time. That is there. And there's a reason, well, you wouldn't fall, so you're going to meet him tomorrow. There's also a reason why he has to go to Malaysia. And one day, you know, we're going to work together sometime in the future, let him know. And good friend, good pal. And why for America, God sent him to Asia. He will be part of that also. But God has all his people all over ready for the time to come to do a great work of the Lord. And as we obey God, it will be a revival like we have never seen before. We have already moved into a dimension that no revival has entered. And it is quite, in a natural, frightening, the fear of God. But yet, we know that it needs to be done, needs to go forth. And it has been wonderful, and God has been gracious. So let's continue to yield to the Spirit, whatever portion that God has for you. Understand now about the Holy Spirit. It is He that makes us who we are. You and I can be changed to another person. And we can retain that good change if our spirit is strong and have the capacity to contain Him. Let's pray. Father, we know that it's not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit. And by your Spirit, we are changed. We cannot change ourselves, for then it will still be self. But we are changed by your Spirit. We are transformed as we behold your glory. We ask, O Father, that a greater and greater measure of your Spirit will be upon us. Because in the whole Bible, it is when your Spirit come upon man and woman that great things happen. We welcome your Holy Spirit. We welcome you to change and transform us so that we can be all you want us to be. Each one of us fulfilling our destiny. And within our destiny, we allow free choice and desires where we want to desire to be greater and more than we could ever be, to walk closer with you. We thank you, Father, for your grace and your mercy that you establish. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all rise together. And we continue singing that song. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. This mountain shall be removed. This mountain shall be removed. This mountain shall be removed. By my Spirit, says the Lord. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. This mountain shall be removed. This mountain shall be removed. This mountain shall be removed by my Spirit, says the Lord. Thank you, Father. Now the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord make His face shine upon you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace and favor. And may you grow in the seven spirits of the Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Give Jesus a good clap offering. And God bless each one of you.